We want to welcome you to the radio broadcast this morning, and we are thankful that you're tuning in. And if you listened last week, you heard Ray Phelps. Today you're going to hear a gentleman by the name of Matt Woods. Matt Woods is with Impact World Tour, a division of YWAM, Youth with a Mission. They have been in ministry since 1993. And through YWAM, they have sent out 4 million missionaries. And Impact World Tour since 1993 has led 700,000 people to Christ. And we are thanking, and they're thanking God for that. And their motto is to know Jesus and make him known. And so many people have wondered, what can we do for the youth in our region? What can we do with all the stuff happening? We have an opportunity to invest our lives through prayer, through serving, and through giving to reaching the youth of Sisseton region and your region next October as World Impact Tour makes an effort. And they are seeing kids come to Christ. They're seeing the adults who bring the kids, the youth, come to Christ. And we are excited about that. So every one of us in this service and you listening by the radio this morning have an opportunity to pray, to be part of this ministry, the service part of the ministry of World Impact Tour, and also to give. We want you to understand that everything that you give to World Impact Tour is used to reach the youth. The salaries don't come out of the offerings that we give and the pledges we make. The leaders raise their own funds through other means. And so as we get ready for next fall, and I know we don't want to think next fall, we haven't had spring yet, but as we get ready for next fall, we have an opportunity to cut down and destroy much of the work of Satan in this region. And we've all fought suicides. We've all fought early deaths for our teenagers. And the drug and the alcohol and all the other things, we have an opportunity to stand up and make a difference. Amen? Amen. So welcome, Matt Woods, will you?
Bless you, buddy.
Yeah, thank you. All right. Well, thank you, guys. I'm excited to be here. Before we get started, let's just go into a word of prayer and then we'll jump into it. So, Jesus, we thank you that you have a plan for redemption, that you're not far off, but in fact you're near. That's why you came and died, so that you could live in our hearts, that you could be in relationship with us. And Holy Spirit, this morning, would you make yourself known? Would you increase your presence? Would you guide my words? I pray that every word that I speak would be from you, that I would decrease, that you would increase, that this morning that we would receive a part of your heart that we haven't known, that we would leave here different people than when we came in. Father, I pray that if anyone has come in and they're under chains or bondage, whether it's depression, addiction, they're sick or they're hurting, Father God, we just pray for healing right now in Jesus' name. We cast away the plans of the enemies for their lives.
Yes.
Father, and we thank you for being good and faithful and holy. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many know that the Lord's up to something?
Amen.
We live in a very exciting time. It's also a very somber time, but it's very exciting. In fact, our teams right now, they're in Iowa. So Southeast Iowa has just started their campaign. And so we have 3 teams of evangelists that made their way about 40 minutes southeast of Des Moines. They've been doing school assemblies, prisons, nursing homes. They're into their second night of events. And 2 events and 4 assemblies, they've already seen over 900 people respond to the Lord.
Praise God. Amen.
The Lord's on the move. And the town's only 11,000 people. How many people think the town's going to be a little different now? That almost a tenth of the town has responded to Jesus. And the exciting thing is that those aren't just responses that are going to be left alone. The town's actually been working for about a year to develop discipleship groups. They've been praying. They've been engaging. So every person that's responded right now is getting connected into a small group that's going to disciple them into the ways of the Lord, which we believe is what leads to long-term transformation. It's what we want to see happen here. And so what we're here this morning about is not about a youth event. It is not about a few nights of evangelism and seeing some people saved. What we're talking about this morning is holistic community transformation that I believe is actually part of a plan for national transformation and global transformation, which is something that we're going to talk about, because all across the world, there is people crying out for Jesus to return. It's all over the world. China, in 1970s, Chairman Mao Zedong looked at his nation and said, "The Christian church is dead." Now, in 2013, they have over 150 million believers. It's the most. It's the largest Christian nation, not just in the world, but in history.
Come on.
1970s, it was pronounced dead. India had recorded, I think, 2 million believers in the 1970s. Now, today, they have recorded over 90 million. The church is growing by leaps and bounds. One of the initiatives that we also work with is called Call to All. The whole purpose of the ministry is to gather ministries together for the purpose of completing the Great Commission. And so we talk with ministry leaders all over the world, and we begin to make commitments to see the Great Commission completed, because we've actually spent the last 6 years looking at the Great Commission, quantifying it and qualifying it, so we actually know what we're talking about when we talk about reaching to the ends of the earth. And through this ministry, we've had commitments to plant over 740,000 houses of prayer.
Wow.
Through church ministries, there's commitments to plant over 6.8 million more churches. That's literally doubling the current church presence in a matter of 10 years. Stephen Douglas, 3 years ago, stood up on stage and says, "I believe that the Great Commission will be completed in 10 years. Stephen Douglas is the leader of Campus Crusade, which is the other largest missions organization in the world. So there's this movement growing of people calling out for the return of Jesus. But what we have to realize is that the Lord is patient. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is patient so that all may come to repentance and return to Him. And the reality is, as much as we want Jesus to return today, we have to realize the somber reality is that if He did that, 5 billion people would be condemned to hell. That's the reality. The stark reality, to bring that home for you, is that in the nation of America, that would mean 96% of our kids under the age of 20 would be condemned to hell. And so while it's exciting to talk about where the gospel is, we have to realize that we are in a time of history that we need to preach the gospel. I heard that you guys have been studying Matthew 24. If you read there, he gets to a verse, you know, the disciples in that chapter, they say, "Jesus, when do we know that the end of the age is going to come?" And he labels a whole bunch of things that just aren't very good. You know, he says, there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars, there's going to be men that step up and they say, "I am the Christ." Don't believe them, they're not, they're liars. There's going to be a ton of lawlessness, and because of the lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. And guys, that's been happening for 2,000 years. None of that's new. We've been living in that. We've had the earthquakes, we've had the shakings, but there's one part of that scripture, there's one key in that scripture that we've not even been close to until our day. And he says, "My gospel will be taken to all nations, and then the end will come."
Come on.
The gospel's being preached to all nations. That's our job. That's why we're here. And then there's one more further step, as he says, "Before I come, my people, the Jews, will cry for my return." And so it's not just preaching to all nations, but it's also seeing a revival in Israel where the Jews begin to cry back out for Jesus, where they repent to him and say, we're sorry that we forsook you, but would you return to us? Would you fulfill your promises to us? And what's exciting is that we just sent from YWAM Kansas City our first ministry team over there, and we saw 60 Palestinian Jews give their lives to Jesus.
Praise God. Praise God.
And so this is the age that we're living in. And the question becomes for us is, which side are we going to live on? There's no middle. You don't get to be Sweden. Okay, Sweden doesn't exist in this scenario. You either stand for Jesus, you proclaim his gospel, you give your life to sharing the gospel to all nations, or you stand on this side. Because the reality is that Jesus is going to return. I believe he's going to return in our lifetime. And if you're not standing over there now, you will not stand over there when the lines divided and the battles fought. And so we are very much in a Joshua 24 moment. Choose on this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who are we going to serve? And I believe that the Church of America has a very interesting decision to make of, do we want to see our nation stand on the right side? Our nation, regardless of what all the historians and what all the secular humanists want to say today, was a Christian nation. It was formed on Christian principles. It was dedicated in New York City to our God, which was the capital of that time. The Constitution was written based on biblical principles that they thought were right to govern a country. It was dedicated to the Lord. In fact, in the World War II generation, 65% of our country were Christians. Think about it, that's just three generations ago. 65% were Christian. They went to church 10 to 13 times a month. It was a lifestyle. They didn't go to church. They were the church. They took the Bible home. They took it to their kids. Their kids knew the Bible. They were able to recite the verses. They knew the truth and they knew the real gospel. We were an amazing Christian nation. In a matter of one generation, Satan got his hands dug in. And from the World War II generations, your 60s and up, to your boomer generation, that's your 40s to 60s, we went from 65% to 35%. People stopped going to church. It stopped being something that they were. It stopped becoming part of their identity and became something that they started to attend. And they didn't even attend it that much. During that generation, the average church attendance of a Christian was only 2 times a month. I could say 2.4, but we don't really know how you get a 0.4. I guess they left halfway through. You know, they sang their songs and went home. 2.4 times a month. We start to lose the gospel. We start to fail on our Bible knowledge. Just as we're on an IQ test, we can put how many animals did Moses load into the ark, and people get it wrong because they don't know that it was Noah. The gospel starts to get destroyed to where it gets to my generation, Generation X. That's your 25s to your 40s. And because the gospel wasn't brought home to us, our parents didn't take the initiative to teach us the gospel on the whole. Rather, they sent us to Sunday school. They left that job up to our schools and to our Sunday school teachers and to our pastors who did as good a job as they could. We start to make up what we want the gospel to be. And so now, instead of the church becoming a force against secular humanism that's exalting God, we start to make God something that fits into our lives. And so now the gospel became this pill. He became this multivitamin that I took in the morning, but my life stayed the same. And so I could give my life to Jesus at a church service. I could say a prayer. I could even get dunked in a tub and raised up, but nothing changed. My vocation didn't change. The way that I related to my wife and my kids didn't change. Nothing was different about me, except now I said a few prayers in the morning and I read my Bible and I would wake up on Sunday morning to go into church. And the power of the gospel was destroyed, because how many know that's not the gospel? When a man or a woman came to Jesus in his day and said, Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? What do I need to do? He didn't say, all right, well, let's just come up here. I just need you to say a prayer. And then we'll go to the Jordan and I'll dunk you and you'll be okay. Can somebody please give me the chapter and verse where that model is portrayed in Scripture? It's not there, but that's the gospel that's being preached in churches all across America and all across of Western nations. Is that all you have to do to inherit eternal life is come forward, say a prayer, get dunked, read your Bible, and just start living better. And you'll get to heaven, you'll get to Jesus, but that's never what Jesus said. When somebody came to Jesus and said, Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? How do I get to heaven? How do I know the Father? He would look at them and he would say, you need to give everything away. Give it all away and follow me. You need to do as I do. You need to live as I live. You need to pray as I pray. You need to give it all up. That was Christianity 101. Follow me. And then he said, you need to die. Step one, you need to follow me. Then you need to die. All of the things that you want, all of the desires that you have, they're done. Your life is my life. If you want eternal life, you give up your life. It's done. You're dead. And I live through you. That's how you get eternal life. And then you need to pick up your cross daily. And we don't really get this terminology very well, because we don't have crosses lining our highways. But in their day, imagine if Sisyphus was around when Jesus was alive. We would get off 94 and along the exit would be a bunch of crosses with dying men and women by our government saying, these people rebelled. They stole, they killed, they're shameful. Do not do what they did or you'll be up here. So imagine on your way home from work every day, you would see people tortured, bleeding, suffocating, and dying thanks to Sisseton PD to remind you not to be like them. It was the absolute lowest place you could ever get. And Jesus says, if you want eternal life, if you want to follow me, you need to pick up that every single day. You need to not seek the highest place. You need to be lowly. You need to be humble. You need to be at the bottom. And when you do that, I will rise you up. Not yourself, not a self-help book, not having a better day every day or becoming the better you, or every day's Friday, not the self-help 10 steps. We can't help ourselves. That's the purpose of the gospel, is that we were helpless. And so Jesus says, you need to die. You need to stop trying. And when you do that, my Holy Spirit will come within you. Through your death, you'll be given a resurrection. And in the resurrection, you'll lose your addictions. You'll lose your pain. You'll lose your inability to overcome sin. You'll be raised in glory. And every day will be about going from glory to glory to glory. And this is how the early church went from 12 believers to a matter of thousands in just about 50 days. Sure. They died. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to go to heaven. You need to wait for the Holy Spirit. They were all fishermen. They all had trades. They had lives. They had jobs. They had kids. And he says, I'm going to go to heaven. You need to wait in Jerusalem until I send the Helper. They left everything. And for 40 days, sat in a room and cried out to Jesus because they had died. Their only purpose was to follow Jesus, and the only command Jesus gave to them at that point was to go wait in a room. So they went and they waited in a room. And of course, they got food and they went to the bathroom and they did the things you have to do to live, but they waited. They gave up everything to follow Jesus because their only concern at that point was the kingdom of God, because they did what the Father did. They waited for 40 days. The Holy Spirit fell. It shook the foundations of the house, and tongues of fire came, and they went out and they preached the gospel, and there was a bunch of different languages there, and the gospel rang out in every single language so that people could understand. And in one day, they saw 3,000 people come to the Lord. And the Bible says they continue to devote themselves to prayer and to fasting and to the teaching of the word and to the breaking of bread together. And day by day, thousands and thousands were being added until they were spreading out to Asia Minor. Jerusalem couldn't contain what was going on. It wasn't big enough for what the church was doing. They had to leave to go find other people to tell about Jesus. Until in just 30 years, Paul was saying, I can't even stay in Asia Minor. I need to flood up into Europe. I need to go to Spain to find people that I can tell about Jesus. And so we're at a moment right now where Jesus is saying, have you given your life to me? Will you wait in a house for 40 days for me to pour out my spirit? Do you really want Sisseton? Do you really want the United States? Do you really want the nations? I've heard your cry. Will you wait for me? And that's what this whole Impact World Tour is about. Will we wait for him? During this next season, will we give everything we have to see him pour out? The teams are going to come in October. They're going to preach the gospel. People are going to get saved. I promise you that. The question is, does it transform your community? That's not on us. We can lead you, we can guide you, but the question is, are you going to give everything you have to follow Jesus so that he can change your life and change your community? Are you willing to live for more than yourself? I promise you it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. You're going to upset people. People are going to get mad. You're going to divide the line. Some of them may be your brother. Some of them may be your wife. Some of them may be your husbands. They may be your friends. They may be your coworkers. When you draw that line, people will get angry. But will you commit to fighting? Every time a body of people came together and said, we're going to wait for Jesus, the Lord's poured out. Sometimes to groups 100, sometimes it's 10, sometimes it's 2. but the Lord's faithful. You know, when I was sitting here yesterday at the encounter service, I was asking the Lord, you know, Lord, what's your word? And he just gave me a word. It was 2 Chronicles 15. And I started reading it, and something's very interesting about this verse. It actually fits our nation almost to the T. You see, in 2 Chronicles 15, there's a king named Esau who is challenged with the country that's dealing with a lot of stuff. They have wars, our country's attacking their borders, their economies in shambles, they're dealing with sickness and strife. The interesting thing about Israel, or it's just actually Judah at that time, is just four generations ago, there was King Solomon. King Solomon dedicated the temple to God, dedicated the country to God. It says that the fire fell, it filled the temple so thick that people couldn't stand. And Solomon, as he's dedicating the country to God, he says, Lord, if pestilence falls on my people because they are sinful, if they cry out to you and ask for forgiveness and humble themselves, heal them. If a country invades them and they win because of our sin and they humble themselves and they cry out to themselves and they cry out to you, would you rescue them? If the rains stop coming because they have sinned against you and they humble themselves and they cry out to you, would you pour down rain? And if they get attacked and they get taken away and they do all that again, would you cry out to them? And then that's where the Lord responds in the famous verse that everybody recites. He goes to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14 and he says, if your people humble themselves and they seek my face and they pray to me, I will heal their land. The World War II generation in our country. Three more generations go by. The boomers, Generation X, the millennials. That's when King Esau comes to the stand. He stands up and he cleans out the entire country, wipes away the idols, says he even kicks his mom out of being queen, crushes all of her idols because she was unwilling to give them up. They were super radical and they actually said, if you're not going to follow the Lord, you're going to die. Killed everybody that didn't believe in Jesus because they said, our nation has to follow God. I don't think we should kill everybody. We live in a different time. Praise the Lord that Jesus died on the cross and we don't have to do that. But they were serious. They didn't just come up forward in a service like this, give their hearts to the Lord, and then go back outside and live like they did before they came. They crushed all their idols. They cleaned out the temple. They slaughtered 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And how many of you know, for those of you who own cattle, that that was quite a sacrifice? That was no little thing. But they needed the presence of the Lord. And despite all their sin, the Lord heard their cry. And he healed their land. And in the scriptures, it says that from the 15th year to the 35th year, he gave them peace. Until the king stopped following him at the end of his life. How far are you willing to go to see your city transformed? Today, will you commit to prayer? Will you commit to seeking your city? Will you commit to doing whatever you can for the lost? We start praying now. We got 5 months to lay the spiritual framework to attack the principalities and the powers that are over our land, because that is where the battle is at. It is not in flesh and blood. It's in attacking the powers and the principalities, praying for them, worshiping for them. And you guys, I believe this church is on the forefront. I've not experienced worship in a small town like this like I experienced last night. The Lord is lifting you up. Will you pray? And then in 5 months, we're going to go public with the gospel. On October 5 and 6, we're going to bring evangelists in here that are going to boldly proclaim the true gospel, not to come forward and say a prayer, but to give your life to Jesus. I believe hundreds will respond here. And then will you make the real sacrifice and open up your homes to those who respond and disciple them. And guys, we make discipleship very hard. We make it this big deal. Love them. Okay, love them. And I wanted to let you into a little lesson. When the disciples are being discipled by Jesus, only once in Scripture do we hear them ask Jesus to teach them something. They might have asked him about more, but only one's recorded in Scripture. They ask him one thing: teach us how to pray. They could have said, teach us how to walk on water, teach us how to raise the dead, teach us how to heal the sick, teach us how to cast out demons, teach us how to preach, teach us how to keep those Pharisees away from us. They could have asked him tons of things. They asked him one thing: teach us how to pray. That's what we have to do. Because here's how this all thing works out. We pray, we get the heart of God, we get inflamed. That sets us out to where we have to go and preach. We evangelize, people respond, we disciple them, we teach them how to pray. They get hooked up to God, they get his heart, they get so excited they have to go and preach. They go and preach, they see a bunch of people saved, they disciple them, they teach them how to pray, how to get connected to God. And you see, it goes on and on and on. And the reason that I'm saying that is Sisseton isn't about Sisseton anymore. We honestly believe in our ministry that Sisseton, this water town outreach, because you guys are actually taking part of a regional deal. It's going to be 2 weeks long. It's going to be Watertown, Sisseton, Millbank, Clear Lake, Castlewood, Webster, and Clark. We believe that this is the beginning of God unlocking something in the region. I'm already talking with leaders in Aberdeen, Huron, and Brookings, so we're just looking at me and saying, can it really happen?
Yes.
And I'm saying, well, we have a thing in Watertown. Why don't you see how that goes? We could unlock something. And the word the Lord spoke to us is he says, you guys need to go down I-29 from Fargo all the way to Texas. Be faithful to take my gospel down I-29. That will draw the line like the continental divide where the gospel will flood from that line to the coast of the nation.
Yes.
That's what we're working for. And the exciting thing about this is that we have 40 to 60 people from Paraguay to Mexico that are coming to the United States next year to learn how to become coordinators that are going to get trained right here in South Dakota if we can open up the cities so they can take the gospel back and reach Mexico and reach Paraguay. The exciting thing about the Latino population is that they are the most strategic people to reach into the Middle East. We get those nations excited. They can go into places that we can't reach. We can't go into Iran. We can only be there for 2 weeks. A Latino person can get a residence visa and live there. So you see, this opens up. So this morning, you're about to watch a video of what the teams look like. And I want you to watch the video, but I want you to very real ask the question to Jesus. What do I need to do? What's my commitment financially, with my time, with my prayers? What do you want me to do? And I also want you to ask the real hard question. Jesus, what don't you like? In my life, what don't you like? And we're going to walk through the business portion, but then at the end, I want us just to have a time where we repent. We just come up to the altar, we repent, we get right with Jesus. And if you've never done this before, the beauty is that today Jesus is saying, if you will give your life to me, I'll give you mine. I'll give you new life. I'll heal your lands. I'll heal your family. I'll heal all of your struggles. So those are the teams that are going to be here in a little under 6 months. And we have some work we have to do, but the Lord's faithful. And so regionally, we have a budget of $157,000 plus venue. Today, we've already raised $103,000 in pledges and $70,000 has been paid in. And so we're already a good way there. And the exciting thing about the budget for me is that I don't get any money. All of why we are missionaries, we are exactly that, we're missionaries. And so none of the budget goes to pay my salary, any other coordinator's salary, or any of the teams. All of the finances goes to seeing your event happen. It pays for gas so that we can get to and from facilities. It pays for the lights, for the stage, for the sound. It pays for the bricks that they're going to break and the boards that they're going to smash and the skate park that they're going to skate on, the papers that we use to communicate with you guys that we mail out, so the postage and the stamps, any office expenses that we'll have in Watertown. And there's, we're actually opening up a regional office April 15th, so volunteers can go down there and start getting some work done. That's all that the money goes to. And so it goes to seeing your community reach. And I love saying that because it enables me to boldly challenge you guys to give. And so in a second, I'm going to ask you guys to pray, and then we'll hand out the pledge cards. But I just want to challenge you guys that we find the money to buy all sorts of things that rust and die and are going to stay here on earth. But how often do we find the money to invest in things eternal? This literally is a once-in-a-generation opportunity. We're not going to be coming back to Sisseton within the next 10 years. We have to go down I-29 and then we have to flood to the coast. That's going to take some time. Don't let this opportunity slip by to invest in heaven. Today, you have the chance to literally impact generations. People will respond on the event nights who will have kids. And we'll hopefully will have their kids will have kids, but maybe Jesus will return by then. I don't know how long the generations are going to keep going. But this is a unique opportunity in time that we want you guys to take very seriously. And what we ask for is obedience. We're going to take time. We're going to pray. Ask the Lord. Give in faith. Ask him, what is your portion? What are you supposed to give? Whatever you pledge today, you have between now and October 13th to pay in. So you don't have to pay it all this morning. You just have to be obedient this morning. And so I'm going to ask Jesus to come and speak to your hearts. Just ask him what he's asking you to give and be faithful. I believe that the Lord's going to challenge some of you to outside of your comfort zone. But I promise you, the blessing is in obedience. In Fargo, our fundraising director, he was led to give his lake house. He had saved a lot of money to build this brand new lake house. And he faithfully gave it. And in the second to last event in the Fargo tour, I walk up to Terry and he's bawling. And I said, Terry, what's going on? And he said, I just watched my youngest son and youngest daughter, who I've been working on for years, walk up front and give their lives to Jesus. He said, Matt, if I would have known all I had to do was give up my lake house to see my kids come to the Lord, I would have smashed that thing years ago. He says, it's just not worth it. And so if you're faithful, the Lord is faithful. Amen. I didn't know we were on a radio broadcast, but if you're listening over the radio and you want to give, all that you would have to do is enclose your payment into an envelope and mail that to P.O. Box 1815, Watertown, South Dakota 57201. And then we'll mail you a thank you letter to let you know we received any pledge or payment that you made.